Some of you are still in school, so I'm going to begin with a question to you. And how many that are still in school like tests that have a true-false answer? You guys like those? Dave is kind of still going through school, right? For those of you out of school, how many used to like those true-false tests? Some yes, some no. How many are just glad to be done, that you don't have to take any more tests anymore? Yes, there you go. I kind of like the true-false test for this reason. And that was sometimes, even if I had no clue about the question, I had a 50-50 shot. I mean, I could take a stab at it, and I might get it right. So if I was expecting like a 70 on my test and I get back like an 85, I'm like, sweet, this is good. As we continue in our study of 1 John, John is going to talk today about what is true and what is false. And as we think about the devil's tactics, one of the things that he loves to do is to blur that line between what is true and what is false. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 6 verses of this chapter. And as we begin a new chapter, John really will expound on 2 topics in this chapter. And those topics are, number 1, believing in Jesus, and number 2, loving one another. And that's really the theme of 1 John. If you had to bring it to one sentence, it would be believe in Jesus and love one another. Well, today we're going to cover the believing in Jesus topic. In the weeks to come, we're going to dig into that topic of love. Let's look at 1 John 4, 1 through 6. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can know, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Well, John begins here talking about spirits, and he says that we are to test the spirits. What does John mean by that? One thing John does not mean is that you go down to your local package store and sip the different bottles that are on the shelf. That's not what he means by testing the spirits, because I'm sure that someone throughout history has probably taken that verse out of context in that way to justify such a thing. That is not what it means. Okay, I think you guys all know that anyway. Some have said that the spirits here that John is talking about is referring to demons. And there's all kinds of kooky teachings out there about demons. Maybe some of you have heard that there's a demon of lust, and there's a demon of sickness, and there's a demon of poverty, and there's a demon for everything under the sun. Let me tell you, Scripture nowhere ever declares that. You can read Genesis to Revelation, you will not find such teachings. What is John talking about here when he talks about the spirits? Well, as we consider the context, he goes on to talk about who? False prophets. Who are false prophets? People. The spirits that John is talking about here is not Casper the Friendly Ghost, but the spirit of men, or the spirit of man, is what John is getting at here. The spirit that John has in mind, again, is the spirit of man. Know this, that we are all spiritual beings. We are all made in the image and the likeness of God. Both unbeliever and believer, both have spirits. But yet there is a huge difference between the spirit of a man who does not have the Holy Spirit or Christ within them and the spirit of a man who does have the Holy Spirit within them. And this is what John is driving home here. There's a huge difference between a person who has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That spirit of that man has been affected by the Spirit of God. The other spirit of the world, or the spirit of the common man, the natural man, is not affected by the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, the passage that was read this morning in your scripture reading. I would encourage you to go through that again and read through that passage about how the Holy Spirit affects the believer versus the unbeliever. And so when John says test the spirits, he means test the spirits of the false prophets. And this is not something new for the people of God to do. I want to look at two passages back in our Old Testament, because this was something near and dear to the heart of God. First one is Deuteronomy 13. Let's look at that. Again, under the Old Covenant, God had some regulations for prophets. We see this in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. It says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. What is God saying there? God is saying this: don't ever put prophecies and don't ever put miracles above me. Because what may end up happening is this: as the prophecy giver or as the miracle worker does his thing, and you love that person more than you love me, you get enthralled by their work and by their words, and they are into idolatry or they are into false gods, and you're consumed by their works, you may be easily led into idolatry and false worship as well. Therefore, be careful of who you believe and who you trust and who you love. Let's look at the second word here in Deuteronomy 18:22, again referring to false prophets. Deuteronomy 18:22. Says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, earlier in that chapter, God would say, if anyone speaks such hogwash, the penalty for that would be death. That is how serious God took the prophets in the Old Testament. Don't ever speak things that aren't true. And you may ask, why such a harsh penalty? Well, think about it. If someone comes and they come saying, I come in the name of the Lord, I speak the words of God, and they say something is going to happen, and it does not happen, what may some people conclude about God? He lies. Or God's not really sure of what's going on. God's not really in control. God really doesn't know what the future holds. Now, that is a wrong conclusion to make, is it not? The right conclusion to make is, Mr. Prophet, you're a liar. Because God is a God of truth. He will never utter anything false or have you utter anything false. Therefore, you are a liar. You are the false prophet. Well, that was then. This is now. Surely this doesn't happen today, does it? I mean, surely men and women don't come forth and say, you know, God says this is going to happen, and then it fails to happen, right? I mean, we've come so far, right? We've matured, haven't we, spiritually? I wish I could say that was the case, but it's not true. Sadly, there are many who make false predictions in the name of Christ, in the name of God, who dishonor his name, and they continue to say things. Say things like, for example, Fidel Castro is going to die by a certain date, and it doesn't happen. And yet this individual continues his ministry, continues to be on TV, continues to sell books like business as usual. No repentance, no fear of misrepresenting God, no shame over perhaps having persuaded people in the wrong way or to make God look like a liar. Just go on. And if they're ever questioned, they say, well, what I really meant to say was this. Or a great response is usually this: touch not the Lord's anointed, right? Don't ever question what I've said. And yet, if they were living in Old Testament times, one false prophecy would be your last prophecy if the people of God were obedient to the commands of God. I assure you, God is not pleased with such falsehood. And so, as Sergeant Phil used to say, be careful out there. Right? Be careful. Be careful of the modern day prophet. Be very careful. Well, John would go on to say in verse 2 of 1 John, he would say, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit or every spirit of man that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He's your brother. He's a believer. But every spirit, a person that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Once again, it's important to remember the context here. John has been contrasting believer with unbeliever, right? We've seen that over and over. Joe, would you give us a reminder of that tennis court once again? John says, hey, believers in the light, unbelievers in the darkness. And we've learned so much, haven't we, about the believer and the unbeliever. The believer is forgiven. Unbeliever is not. The believer has the Holy Spirit. Unbeliever does not. Believer confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, as God in the flesh. Unbeliever does not. And so on. And also in this context, if you remember, there's a specific group of unbelievers that John has in mind. Do you remember who they were? They were the group that was once part of the fellowship, but then they departed, they left. And though John doesn't spell out all the reasons why, it's likely that one reason they departed from John and the believers was because of this: John's teachings concerning Jesus Christ, that he was indeed God in the flesh, and he was the Redeemer and Savior. And they said, you know, I believe in Jesus, I know God, but this idea that God would appear in the form of a man, I'm not buying that. Sorry, John. We're out of here. And so they left. And so for John, a litmus test, one of the litmus tests for a true believer is this: do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh, God incarnate? Do you agree with that? Or do you think he's just a created being, perhaps an angel at one time? If you believe that, John, if he were here today, would say, sorry, you're on the dark side. If you can't acknowledge that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals that to you. You know that the Holy Spirit's in you. If you say today, I know indeed that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh, and he came to bear my sins on the tree, and that by believing in him and repenting, I can have forgiveness, I can have eternal life, that comes from the Holy Spirit. comes from Him. And so you can have confidence and assurance that you belong to God. Paul would say something similar in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Let's look at that. Paul said, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, Paul is not saying that anyone who just utters those words, "Jesus is Lord," has the Holy Spirit, is born of God. Because I could have a parrot say, "Jesus is Lord," right? Doesn't mean that he has the Holy Spirit in him. Any human can utter those words with their mouth, "Jesus is Lord," but not be a true believer. Remember what Jesus once said? He said, "On that day, the day that people stand before me in judgment, there will be those who say to me," what? "Lord, Lord." There will be those who call Jesus Lord. And what will he say? They will say this. They will say, "Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They may have done incredible things and wowed people and done all kinds of things, but Jesus said, "You never knew me." Those are incredible words, sobering words that ought to make us all check our own faith and our own relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, just a mere profession with the mouth doesn't necessarily mean you've been born again, that you are a believer, that you've been born of the Spirit. It is a true profession. What is a true profession? Confessing, yes, that Jesus is Lord, but also believing in your heart, as Paul would say in Romans 10, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we know what he did. He went to the cross for me. He died. He was crucified, buried, rose again for me. That is what I believe. And yes, Jesus is Lord. That's a true profession. A true profession is just like what Thomas once did. Remember Thomas? I love Thomas. People call him a doubter, doubting Thomas. Thomas, I think he was a realist. He just wanted truth. And he said, "Even my best buddies tell me something, I'm not going to believe it until I see it." And Thomas wasn't there that first encounter with the risen Christ, but he was there for the second encounter. And when he saw the risen Christ and he saw the crucifixion scars on his body, what did Thomas declare? "My Lord and my God." There's a true profession, if ever there was a true profession. And that's what we must have as well. Likewise, this is what John is saying. He says, "You will recognize those with the Holy Spirit because they acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But if you deny that Jesus is indeed Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate, then what does John say? He says, then you are anti-Christ or opposed to Christ. You are actually against Christ. You can say it with your mouth, "I love Jesus, I know God," all day long. But you are actually opposed to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the anti-Christ topic. I know a couple months back we covered that subject. If you were here, you might remember that. If you weren't here, go on the website, church website, and listen to an old sermon that deals with the Antichrist, if you need a refresher there. But John goes on after this talk. He says this in verse 4. He reassures the people of God. Beautiful things. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." Who's the them? Those without the Holy Spirit. The world. "Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Don't you love that? We live in a world where many are opposed to Christ, where many are hostile to the things of Christ, to the truths of Christ, to the word of Christ. That's just the facts. That's the world we live in. And so this verse is a great reminder because at times it may seem like the world has a very loud voice. And the world will often boast in their intelligence. They'll boast in their superior so-called wisdom. And they may belittle those who believe in Christ and hold to the truths of Christ. And when we listen to that voice too much and hear that voice, we may just get discouraged. And so it's good to be reminded that, you know what, we win. We win. Do you know that? In the end, we win. If we belong to Christ, if we're on this side of the truth, we win. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And sometimes we can forget that as we listen to the voice of this world. We may forget that one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to silence all the talk, the foolish talk of ignorant men by his coming. And so John says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John is saying this, the Holy Spirit who is in you, believer, is greater than any spirit of man that exists in this world. And I don't care how much they may try to strut their stuff, be reminded that greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. And we need to remind ourselves of this because we know that one day Christ, who is Lord and King, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right now, he's reigning right now, and he's waiting to do something. You know what that is? It's to return. And the Bible says when he returns, he's going to put an end to everything that is anti-Christ or opposed to Christ, culminating in the defeat of the capital A Antichrist by the glorious splendor of his coming. He's going to defeat all that is opposed to Christ in this world. And we need to remind ourselves over and over again of that glorious, glorious truth. Well, as we think about those who are opposed to Christ, there are many who are opposed to Christ who claim to know Christ. Sometimes we think of that word antichrist or against Christ, and what do we think of? We may think of the atheist who's out there trying to just discredit the Bible, discredit everything about God, or the teenager with a 666 on his t-shirt. You know, those are all antichrist. But often the spirit of the antichrist is really close to a believer, but they're just over the line just a little bit. These were the people in John's day, weren't they? They were part of the fellowship. They had accepted Jesus in one sense, not fully God, fully man, but there was a little bit of acceptance of Jesus. There was a knowledge of Jesus, a knowledge of God, but yet John looked at them and said, you are anti-Christ, you are opposed to Christ. And in our day, there are many who fall into this category as well. In a recent blog on the Huffington Post website, a man named Steve McSwain wrote a recent article that I want to share with you. I'm not going to share you the whole article, but the title of the article was this, Six Things Christians Should Just Stop Saying. Catchy title. Now Steve, mind you, professes to be a Christian. But listen to what he went on to say. I'm just going to give three of the six. Number one, homosexuality is a, this is what we should stop saying. Homosexuality is a chosen lifestyle, and it is a sin against God. He says Christians should just stop saying that. As if truth changes. And his viewpoint or his thoughts went on to basically say this, come on, Christians, get with the program. Don't you know it's widely accepted by the world? Again, as if truth changes, but truth does not change. God's truth does not change. Number two, we should stop saying the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Now, in all fairness, that's a loaded statement, and I think most Christians probably don't do, we as Christians, I put myself, don't do a good job of explaining what that means, inerrant, infallible word of God, and the study of how the scripture came to be and why we have what we have in our hands is a very deep, long study. And too often Christians just fluff it off and say, well, the Bible's the word of God and I believe it, and there you go, that's the end of it. They have no, you know, reason for it, they just say it. However, the premise that Steve was making here was that you cannot really know what God wants you to know. And that, my friends, is a lie. You can know what God wants you to know. You can know the truths about redemption and about Christ and about who God is. You can know that with certainty. Number three, stop saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can scratch your heads now if you want, because that's what I did. I said, and he professes to be a Christian. And he's not the only one. There's a whole flock of people that would line themselves with his thinking. He basically went on to say that you need to stop drawing a line in the sand. And I began to chuckle because I began to think about our study in 1 John. And what was John doing all throughout the letter with the tennis court? He was drawing a line in the sand. And you have to say, have you not read 1 John? Have you not read the words of Christ who said, whoever who is not for me is against me? Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Christ. Why do I bring that article up to you today? Not so that you'll go home and get on your computers and look up the article and spew venom at this man and call down fire from heaven on this man. That's not my intent at all. But to make you aware, as I'm sure many of you are already well aware, that there is a world that is opposed to the truths of Christ and the things of Christ. And so again, be careful. Be careful out there. We live in a culture that believes truth is relative and that truth can change from generation to generation, that we can progress to greater truth, but God's truth is always truth. And God's truth never changes. God's truth is absolute, and we can absolutely know the truth if we know Jesus Christ. And so we're to convey that message of truth to the world around us, not with a red face, not with veins popping out of our foreheads, and not with foam coming out of the sides of our mouth. That's not how the Bible says we're to share truth. You know how it says we're to share the truth? With gentleness, with patience, with careful instruction. Much like a surgeon who's about to do major surgery is very delicate, is very careful at what he cuts and where he cuts and how he handles things. This is how we bring the message of Christ to a fallen world, to a blind world, to a world that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who needs to know the truth, who are bound up in lies and falsehood, and yet they don't know it. They're deceived. And so we need to bring this message with grace, with mercy, with respect, and with great, great love for those we share it with. And why is that? Because we know, as the Bible says, that the God of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel. They missed the boat. And so we're to be humble. Satan is busy blinding the minds of unbelievers. He's always casting a shadow of doubt on every glimmer of truth that comes from the mouth of God. Let's close with what John has to say in verse 6, just a final thought here. John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Now, what John is not saying is that Christians will agree on every single issue, and Christians will always, you know, see eye to eye on everything. Now, should you go home today after leaving the service and maybe have a little disagreement with your spouse? Or maybe, amen? Something going on that we don't know about there? Kathy and Dave, you want to share something? Confession, maybe? Suppose you go home and you have a little disagreement and you guys are going at it. Or maybe, you know, it's just a friend, a brother or sister in Christ that you're battling with. And you both dig in your heels and one of you just gets to the point and says, you know what, that's it. I'm done listening to you. I'm done. Now, if the other person does that, you should not respond in this way. I guess we know who the true believer is, right? I guess we know who's from God because you stopped listening to me. This is not what John is saying here. The context is, what are we to listen to? What is the whole message about? For John, it was what? The gospel of Christ. And the central truths concerning the gospel are this. Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? Is he indeed the second person of the triune God? Has he come to this earth in the form of man, a humble servant, emptying himself, going to a cross and bearing our sin so that we could be forgiven? That is the central message of Christianity. This is what the message that needs to be listened to. And this is the message that John and the disciples were willing to die for. That is how we need to view this as well. Notice John does not mention things like modes of baptism. He does not mention things like end times theology or spiritual gifts. He says, what's the central message of Christ? This is what I want you to agree on and to acknowledge, who Jesus is and what he came to do, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question today. Where do you stand? Are you on the side of truth or on the side of falsehood? As we think about our tennis court, are you in the light or in the dark? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I want to close with the words of Jesus out of John chapter 18. Jesus here is about to go to the cross and he's having a conversation with Pilate. And Pilate was a man who was certainly confused about truth and what truth was. And Pilate may have even thought that truth was a bit relative. But listen to what Jesus says to Pilate here. 18:37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to what? To the truth. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me. Are you listening to Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Are you listening to him? If you hear his voice today, the Bible says, don't harden your hearts, but rather embrace him. Embrace who he is and what he came to do for you. If you have a very small view of Jesus, you need to repent of that view and come under the lordship of Christ, that he is indeed God of my life. He's king of my life, and I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus Christ, would you pray with me now? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the Spirit of truth and that you reveal truth. And by your grace, you help us to recognize that which is false. Lord, forgive us when we buy into the lies of this world, the lies of the enemy. Lord, we are fallen creatures. We're still sinful. Lord, we're still apt to believe things that are wrong. Holy Spirit, may we depend upon you for truth. May we just rest in you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You are the Creator. You are the Lord of the universe. And yet you wrapped yourself in humanity and bore our sins upon the cross so that we could be forgiven by faith in you and by faith in you alone. Father, I thank you for this. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who may be on the wrong side of the net, who may be in darkness and who may be under the deception of their own hearts and the work of the evil one. God, I pray even in this moment that they would recognize their need of you, the need to belong to the truth, and that they would call out to you in quietness. Call out to you as Lord. Call out to you with a spirit of surrender. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. Jesus, you said that we are sanctified by that truth. Help us to grow in holiness, Lord. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.